Good morning. I don't know that we're going to be very long today, but I didn't figure you'd mind. What's that? Am I going to beat Jack? Maybe. We see him pull in. We'll know that's my closing. How about that? All right, you guys, I know you will, but you'll just give me a little bit of grace today. I've been sleeping on an air mattress for the past two nights. I was in the restroom before church started, and I looked at myself, and I thought, yep, you look like that. Look like you've been sleeping on an air mattress for two nights. But we have company, and so they're upstairs, and we're downstairs on some air mattresses, and I got the faulty one, so that's okay. That's all right. I'd rather him have the good one, because if his goes down, he might stop breathing. So I'll sacrifice. There you go. But we've been having a good time this weekend. We've had family in. We've gone to the festival and been having some fun times. And I'm sure, I doubt I'll get out from behind this podium today without telling you at least a couple seven-year-old twin stories, because they're about the most entertaining things to me in the world. And so, I just wanted to share a couple thoughts with you and kind of what's been on my heart lately. It's been a busy season. It's been a season of lots of things to do and lots of things to focus on and a lot of things that the Lord has been speaking to me in ways that aren't necessarily the avenue that I'm used to hearing from the Lord. And so I've been seeing the Lord in a lot of different ways lately and in a lot of different things that I've experienced, and he's surprised me a few times lately. And I was listening to something online a couple weeks ago. Somebody I follow on Instagram, and she made the statement that one of the greatest tools in our Christian walk is curiosity. And I thought that was really interesting, because curiosity will leave you a lot of different places. You know, curiosity can lead you into some really great places. It can also lead you into some things that maybe you don't want to get involved in, right? You know, we've been on road trips before, going to the beach or going wherever, and you know, you just see a sign on the side of the road, and you're like, huh, wonder what that's all about. And you pull off and take a little drive. And for us, a couple years ago, it was our favorite vacation we'd ever been on. We ended up at the top of Mount Pilot, near Mount Airy, North Carolina, which, of course, inspired the Andy Griffith Show, if you didn't know that, if you weren't tuning into Nick at Night with your grandma like I was. So, but we ended up going there and explored Pilot Mountain and had a great day and got to see a lot of things, but it was one of our favorite vacations that we've ever been on that little road trip, and that wasn't planned. And so curiosity sometimes can take you some really fun places. And I was thinking about curiosity, and as I said, I wasn't going to get out from behind here without talking about my nephews. Curiosity got someone in trouble last night because there was a water hose. We were having a fire pit last night because that's about their favorite thing. We had them for a week this summer, and we taught them that when Uncle Sean builds fires, what you have to do is hold dry brows. And so that's what they do. And so we had a fire pit last night with them, Miles and Oliver, and they're seven. And we have a water hose there for safety, of course, because we're responsible adults. And that water hose is there. And we all said, you know, there's five adults sitting around, don't touch that water hose. And of course, here goes somebody to get that water hose. And, you know, he sprays it straight up in the air, showering down. It's, you know, 45 degrees outside. And don't touch that water hose. Sets it down. And he goes back again, and he touches the water hose again, and he turns the water hose on, except for that time, his curiosity got the best of him, and he accidentally flipped that button on that water hose that makes it stay on and doesn't flip off. So this water it's just spraying everywhere. And he's like, I don't know what to do. And we're all sitting around, and we could have immediately ran to help this poor boy, but we didn't. We watched as this unfolded because we wanted to see how he's going to navigate this situation. And he's going, and he's trying for all it's worth, and he's trying to get it to go off, and he can't figure out how to get it to go off because he doesn't know how he turned it on. So he doesn't know what to do. And eventually, his thing that he was going to do, his remedy for this situation was, he was going to jam that water hose into the ground as hard as he could and hold it there so that all that water just went to the ground and it wasn't flying everywhere. That was his solution to this problem. And so at that point, I said, hey, bud, when you're ready, I will help you with that situation, but you let me know when you're done. And so finally he says, okay, I'm done. And so I went over and I flipped the little button and it goes off. And, you know, we're all laughing because this kid, you know, he's done drenched himself and drenched. And we're all laughing hysterically. Sean even looks at me and he goes, I was kind of thinking the same thing as you. I could have helped him, but it was a little funnier to watch him try to figure it out. And so I was thinking about that last night. And I was like, you know, don't we do the same thing? You know, like we get a little curious about something. We mess it up. Foul everything up, and then it's like, oh, well, if I just shove this in the ground and act like it's not pouring out everywhere, I can't see it, so that means it's not happening, right? Out of sight, out of mind. And so that's what happens sometimes, but I was laughing at him last night because of that, because at 7 years old, what you're really good at is keeping secrets. You know, you're really good at not telling people what you may have been up to. Their dad was sharing with me that they discovered after they're not really sure how long that the shampoo bottle in their bathtub has been refilled with water. So they're not really sure how long they've just been rinsing their hair with this like hint of soap in the shower. And so, of course, you ask them, when did you do this? We don't know. And so Owen's thinking that maybe, like, they know when they did it, but he's thinking at this point, it's been so long ago, they don't really remember. So they've just been doing water baths for probably a month, and nobody's known, right? But, you know, if you're 7, you're kind of immune to bathing. So, you know, that's what we've discovered. And so our curiosity sometimes will get the best of us. And like I said, it will lead us into places that are really good. It can also lead us into some trouble. But the fact of the matter is that God will meet us either place, right? And he's shown time and time again that he will through the scripture and through our own lives and through our own experiences. And so I'm just going to share a couple things that I've been curious about lately. And I gave them a list of scriptures back there. I don't know that I'll hit all of them, and I don't really know what order I'm going to hit any of them in. And so just please forgive me for that. But my first scripture is Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I thought that was really interesting when I read that, because it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I know a lot of times we read different things like that, and as Christians, we tend to kind of look at the end result of every situation. Like, what does this look like at the end of our lives, or different things like that. And so we think about being with him in glory, and we attribute that to heaven and things like that. And I think all that's true. But I also think that very much this says, when Christ, who is your life, so your life that you do every day, when your alarm clock goes off at whatever time your alarm clock goes off, mine's probably a little later than yours. So you guys, there's several of you that probably, if you get up in an hour that I would still consider night. So, but when my alarm clock goes off at 6:45, you know, the start of my day begins. And what I try to do is start my life not in a tizzy. And I try to be very deliberate about not having my life in a state where people get to constantly determine what my mood looks like. So I do things like I don't have my phone on. I don't have notifications set up to where, you know, I wear a smartwatch, and so I turn off all the notifications, because if not, you feel like you're being electrocuted all day, is what I feel like. Because, you know, and whether it's good information or bad information, it's still this constant stream of things that are filling my mind, distracting me from my life. Because a lot of times what other people, whatever they're doing in their lives, they want to pour that into mine. And that's too much for me sometimes. And so what I do is filter. So I just turn it all off. And I still get that information. And when I'm ready, I can look at that information and I can kind of weed through it a little bit. And I've found that it's made me be a much better person. Because when I feel like my life is constantly reactionary, I'm not very good. Because I'm always feeling like I'm putting out someone else's fire, right? And I'm putting out their fire, but my fire is burning a little low, and I'm getting a little chilly over here because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing for myself. So I try not to let other people control my day. And so, you know, when I get up in the morning, you know, I try to be mindful about the things that I put into my mind. I try to, and I say try to because not all days am I good at it. Some days it's easier to use your finger to scroll through your phone while you drink your coffee. Some days it's easier to click the television on and listen to the morning news while I drink coffee. The factor is that I'm always going to have the coffee. That is what I'm not going to change. So, so I try to be mindful about the things that I put in. I try to get in the Word in the morning, and I try to set my heart right for my day. And I was thinking, Jim, you started out really good, and I leaned over to Beth, and I was like, go on, Jim, you just go. Just take this whole half hour, 45 minutes. You can do it. But, you know, what if we started our day with things like speaking over your children before they leave for the day, or speaking over your spouse before they go for the day, and say things to them like, may the Lord bless you and keep you today. May his favor go before you, go behind you, all around you, for 1,000 generations. You know, as human beings, that's an infinite amount of time. And so what if we spoke those things into our lives and into the people's lives around us? That's what I'm curious about. Because if we do these things because we're curious to see what Christ does, then how much more is he going to show up when we're intentional about knowing that he goes before us? Because it'll even change the way we pray, because we pray sometimes and we say, Lord, be with me today as I go to work. I have a work meeting today and I need to make a presentation, Lord, and just be with me today, Lord. I've prayed that prayer. What if instead we prayed, Lord, I know that you go before me today in everything that I walk into. I know that your favor is upon me in everything that I do. And so if I am declaring what Christ is inside of me and that he is my life, not just a part of my life, he's not just someone I meet for coffee on Sundays, it's my life. And so this says, when we know that Christ is your life and that appears to us, then also will appear him in glory. So, I'm sorry, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the more you find him in the mundane day-to-day life that you have, the more you will find yourself in him. That changes the way you talk. That changes the way you speak into other people. That changes the way that you speak to yourself. That changes the situation that's around you. And so I think that we have to be very intentional about those things. And so then my next scripture, Monty, you'll like this one. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. It says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission of God, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And I mentioned Monty because Monty, when he used to teach Sunday school when I was a teenager here, that scripture was a scripture that I'm pretty sure we said it every week, because I don't know if I would have remembered if we didn't. And so that scripture, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so I've been talking with someone lately, and this person's kind of struggling. And like, I just don't know what to do. I don't feel like I'm a good mom. I don't feel like I'm a good friend. I'm not doing these things right. And we kind of talked through a few different things. And what I shared with that person is that what happens is we lose focus on what has value in our lives. We lose focus on what we know is important, but we get distracted. And so what I encouraged this person to do was, you know what you value. And even if it takes you to write those things down in a list for now, to say, you know what, I value showing up to church when the doors are open. I value worshiping when I'm here. I value the words that are coming out of my mouth and that they are uplifting and edifying to God. I value spending time with my family and my husband. I value those things. If you value those things and you model that, then the fact of the matter is that when you show what you value, your kids will see that. And while they may not value it now as young kids or as teenagers, they will see the value later. Because it's tough when you're a teenager. Your values are a little bit different. Things are a little bit, your view of what's important in life is a little different than what somebody in their 40s or 50s is looking like, right? Or later. So that, you know, those things are, you have to model those things that are valued. And the fact is that our kids, when you see your parents value things, while you may not value the same things that your parents value as a younger person, or you may not value the same things that you see around you, what you see is the, they're modeling valuing something. And so while as you're a teenager, your friends are very important to you, your relationships are very important to you, all of those things, and they are important, and you will value those more as you get older. The fact of the matter is that you are learning the art of knowing what's important. And while those things change over time, and as we kind of go through life, the measure of doing those things is what's most important. And so the other thing I was curious about were those two scriptures that I read in Colossians were both written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he's some kind of person, isn't he? I mean, he had a life, right? You know, I went back and I read Acts 9, which, and I'm not going to read that today, but that's in Acts 9 if you're interested. And that's Saul's conversion. And, you know, Saul, he was a bad guy, you know, persecuted Christians, not just like by happenstance. I mean, he did it on purpose. He made it his mission every day to hunt down more Christians. Because that's what he thought he should be doing, right? And so then he had an encounter with the Lord. And I was reading about his encounter with the Lord, and what it said was there was a loud noise, and he was blind for 3 days. All the people that were around him heard the noise too, but they didn't know what happened. But he was blind, and so they take him into the next town. And he was so out of it that they thought maybe he was drunk, but they hadn't seen him drink anything, right? And so I kind of laughed about that because I thought, you know, there's some people walking around and you're like, I don't know what's going on with those people. I didn't see them drink anything, but something is wrong with them. I don't know, maybe they had an encounter with the Lord. But Paul, he's 3 days blind, and they eventually, it says that the scales fell from his eyes and that he could see. And I found scales an interesting word there because I was curious. And, you know, scales made me think of fishing, Andy. You'll be proud. And so I looked up scales and what they're for on fish, okay? Aren't you proud? Yeah. Yeah, are you? And so this is what the internet said about what scales are. Scales are for protection and for locomotion. And most of the time, if you have scales, if the fish is the type of fish that has scales that have a greater amount of protection, they have less amount of locomotion. And vice versa. If they have high locomotion type scales, then they don't have as much protection. So I'm sure Andy could probably name you 25 fish that tells you which would be better protection and better locomotion. But I thought that was interesting because, you know, the scales fell from his eyes, and scales are for protection and locomotion. And Paul, who had went through everything he had gone through in his life, all of the bad stuff he did up until that point, until he had his conversion and the scale fell from his eyes, and then he, just as fervently as he hunted Christians, he then went to win them for Christ, right? To share the good news. And he did it to the extent that he ultimately ends up in prison, right? And he goes through a lot of different hardship and a lot of different things in his life. But what I found interesting is that the scales that were on his eyes, you know, they were for protection, but they were also for locomotion. And so when we encounter God and we come from a place where we understood things as one way and now we are moving into a new direction and God has opened up those things, it automatically puts us into a locomotion type lifestyle. We have now been propelled into something else. He did not save us just to leave us. He saved us to take us on to what it is that he's called us to, right? Because the fact of the matter is that, yes, we know that the gift of our salvation is eternal life. But the other part of that is it is also life eternal, not just later when we're gone, but now. And so in those things that we encounter every day in our lives, that we can go into that with a mentality that we don't have to be fearful, that we don't have to be worried, that we don't have to be scared of what God has called us to. You know, the fact of the matter is that I stand up here today as someone who never thought that I would stand in front of anyone ever in my whole life. You know, I didn't grow up in a way that I thought anyone would ever be sitting in a room listening to what I had to say. And because, you know, when you're a kid that grew up like me, what you wanted to do was just be small. What you wanted to do was just not poke the bear or just go on. And my goal in life was just to, I knew that there had to be something better than where I was. So how do I get there? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my head down. And I'm going to do what I got to do because I know that there's something else. I just don't know what it is. And then I didn't really know it was here, right? I definitely didn't know that, you know, what I was getting into when I showed up here when I was 15. And so all of that to say that, you know, God has a plan for us that is so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. And I think about that sometimes because I think about the journey that I have taken to be where I am today, and I think I can look around and there are 50 other people that are around me at my job on a regular basis that I can look at, and I could be like, those people were raised to think they could be here. You know the difference between being raised to feel like you belong somewhere and the difference with being raised to not know where you belong, what those two things are? The struggle that the two different people in those situations have is astounding to me. We were talking about it recently in a work meeting and talking about equity and diversity and those types of things, and I think those things are very valuable. We're talking about that, and there was someone at the table who mentioned, well, I just don't really understand. Because, I mean, really, what they were, there was a video that we had watched. And so he was saying, well, I mean, really, that person is just living the American dream. And so what's the big deal? The American dream. It's available to everybody. And so I don't really understand. But you know what? He was raised to think that he could live that. And so when he took the steps to go through his whole life to be where he is today, that was all just very kind of methodical for him because he knew where that was going to be. But there were people that come up through life, no matter who they are, that were maybe raised to think differently and not really even raised to think the opposite. You know, I was never raised to think that I didn't belong somewhere. I just didn't know where I went. And nobody else did either. So the difference in thinking of those two people, just in the differences of he and I, but then to even think about people who come from backgrounds and situations that are even different than I am, you know, from other countries or from different hardships that they came through and got to where they are today. I you know, that is the American dream, but I don't think we should ever think that it comes easy for people. You know, I think that there is a journey to get there for people that is much different for each one of us. And I think the ultimate thing is that as Christians and as believers, it's not an American dream that we're going after. It's the destiny and the purpose of what God has called us to in our lives that we're walking into every day. And when we realize that Christ is our life, that's when we do that. Amen. And so that got me on a little Paul curiosity. But then, you know, something else kind of came up, and I was reading in 2 Kings, and that's 2 Kings 5, 1 through 27, and this is going to be kind of a hard left from Paul a little bit, but I was reading a little bit about Naaman. Does anybody know anything about Naaman? Do you know the main thing about, oh, there you go, he had leprosy, right? So Naaman, he had leprosy, and he was a member of the king's guard. And so King Aemon, which he was a member of King Aemon's guard, he had favor in King Aemon's eyes. And the Bible says that the Lord also favored Naaman and gave him victory. Okay? So he had the king's favor, and he had the Lord's favor. The Bible says that. But it also says that there was a servant girl in Naaman's house that they had stolen from one of their enemies, and that girl was in their house, and her master had leprosy, and she told the wife, if the master would just go to see the prophet Elisha in Israel, he would heal his leprosy. That's what she told him. And so the wife tells Naaman, and so Naaman gets permission from the king to go, and the king even writes him a letter of recommendation, right? You know, and we all know how valuable a letter of recommendation is when we're going to a new place, right, Jim? And so, you know, the spring season is usually my recommendation letter season. I start getting texts from our teenagers here that say, Trish, I need a letter of recommendation for this. And so, you know, I have a letter of recommendation on my computer. I just go in and reword some things, change the name, and there you go. And so it seems to work. They've all done really well, right? And so you get a letter of recommendation. And so he had a letter of recommendation from the king. And so he goes to the king of Israel, and he presents his letter of recommendation to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is like, and why are you giving me this? What am I supposed to do? You know, am I going to heal you? Like, he doesn't know what to do. And so the prophet, Elisha, hears that this has happened, and he goes to the king of Israel, and he says, send him to me. Because there's nothing worse than a king who doesn't know there's a prophet in the land. You know? And so, you know, you have to know your, the resources around you. Another story for you, we were in the parade last night, and a friend of mine was walking through the parade, and we waved to him from the side, and that friend came over and just decided to just fill the boys' candy bags with more and more candy. Their parents were really happy about it. And so the boys are like, wow, look at all of this candy. And I looked at him and I said, boys, it pays to know people. You know, it pays to know someone who has the candy bag, right? And so this king, he would have done well to know that there was a prophet in his land. How much more would we do well to know that there's a king in the house, right? And so he goes to Elijah, and what does Elijah tell him to do to get rid of his leprosy? Does anybody remember? Go dip yourself in the muddy River Jordan 7 times to be healed of your leprosy. And so then Naaman, he's like, well, I mean, really. I mean, couldn't he have just come over here and healed me of it instead? I mean, do I really need to do that? I mean, we have better rivers where I come from. You know, man, we're egomaniacs, we are. And so how dare you ask me to go get into the muddy Jordan River? And so eventually they convince him to just go do it. And so he goes and he does it. And of course, what happens? But, you know, he gets healed of his leprosy, right? And he goes on, and, you know, there's a lot more of the story there that's not really relevant to, I think, the point that I'm trying to make today. But you know, basically he received his healing through finally conceding through the act of obedience and doing that, right? And so then I was curious about the lepers. And so I looked up more stories about lepers in the Bible. And so we know that in the New Testament, Jesus healed the leper. There's 2 different instances where Jesus healed lepers that I found quickly. I'm not saying there's not more. But there's one instance in Matthew 8, 1 through 4. And Jamie, if you could bring that one up for me. Because I didn't write it. All right. So Matthew 8, 1 through 4, and it says, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. They're talking about Jesus. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so we see the man cured of leprosy in the Old Testament before Christ, and we know that the act of dipping himself into the Jordan River while being commanded to do so by the prophet is what he was asked to do. And so then we see the man who's healed by Jesus in the New Testament simply by Jesus just saying, be healed, right? And so we know that the scripture says that obedience is better than sacrifice, right? And man, that one has really been in my head this year because I never really understood it, honestly. I didn't really understood what that meant. But what I found out is that obedience sometimes is just about the act of showing up. And that's why I started doing things like being a little more intentional about my day, about being careful about the things that I let into my brain, about being careful about the things that come out of my mouth, because I think those are all acts of obedience. Because the Lord meets us where we are, but he also will meet us in our acts of consistency every day. You know, sometimes life is crazy, right? Sometimes things go awry. You know, we had a situation recently where we had weekends that just all seemed to go up in flames. Nothing was working, you know, involved like a cracked porcelain sink, and you know, it was all kinds of things happening. We got stuck in 2 different rainstorms in one day. You know, it was one of those things where it's like, is there a black cloud over my head? But I didn't say that because I know that there's not, right? Because we learned at conference that there's things that we say that should be, that are below the line, and things that are above the line, right? I don't know how many of you were here for conference, but if you haven't heard that one, it's a good one to go back and listen to from Ben Carter, because he's basically talking about that space that we live in where if we operate below the line, if we operate in all of the regular things that happen in our lives, and sometimes they're not bad, it's just life, right? But if we allow that to control our thinking, sometimes what happens is we don't ever get above the line to think above those situations. You know, we're living in a world right now, we're living in an economy right now that's a little bit stressful sometimes, right? And so you see things posted online, you hear people say things all the time, and, you know, not right, not that it's not right, but it's a matter of, as believers and as Christians and as people who know that Christ is our life, I try, I'm not saying that I don't ever, but I try not to complain about gas prices, right? Because here's the fact of the matter is that I know that I have a God who is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And I know that if I let myself go into a place that's below the line that says, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? Gas is $4.25 a gallon, or now it's, you know, $3.65 or whatever. And so what are we going to do? This wasn't like this before. I don't like this. This is hurting my budget. This is hurting my paycheck. This is hurting all of these things. But if I say that, I could get myself below the line and I could stay there for a while, because it's like, well, then how in the world are we ever going to get away from this place? Because I got plans. There's things I want to do. There's things I want to build. There's things that I want to see for my family and for us and for all of those things. And if I let myself, I can start, well, how in the world am I ever going to do that if this is something, right? That's below the line thinking. So I try not to stay there. And I try to say, because I know that Jehovah Jireh is my provider. And if I live above the line, and I can live my life to believe that, to say, you know what? I know that it just cost me a whole lot more money at the grocery store than what it did last year at this time, right? You know, I went to Aldi, which, you know, that's usually pretty good. But I go into Aldi, it still cost me $125 to buy a couple meals worth of food, right? And I'm like, well, this is something. And so then I'm like, but you know what? There was a time, you know, 20 some odd years ago when we first got married, that, you know, I had a $35 a week budget for groceries. And if I would have had a budget of $125 back then, man, we would have ate a whole lot less ramen, but we didn't, right? And so when you live through times that have been a little leaner, and then you get to a time in your life where, you know, those things that, you know, things are just more expensive as we get older, right? You know, it just happens. And so there were times where something like that would have really stressed me out, but I didn't allow that to do it, because I tried to focus and say, Lord, you know what? I am so thankful for where we are now. Because there was a time where I couldn't see above the line to see where this was ever going to change. This felt like it was always going to be this way. But through your faithfulness and through your favor and through consistency and through meeting me where I am and through everything that the Lord does for us, I am able to see God's faithfulness in my life. And when I see him, I can also see myself and know that it empowers me to do more on his behalf. And so the second story about our lepers is in Luke 17, 11 through 19, if I could see that one. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Then he saw them. He said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Where no one found to return, give praise to God except this foreigner." Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has been made well." And so, you know, there's a lot in that story that could be said. You know, there's certainly a certain amount of thankfulness and praise that we owe to the Lord for what he's done to us, and that's a good picture of that. You know, I think there's also the picture of this man's faithfulness and the fact that he came back and Jesus noticed that he was someone who didn't even really look like he thought someone would look that would be coming back to give praise. And so it's really funny to me that as Christians, sometimes we look at people who have a word of the Lord or who share something with us that's from the Lord, and we get surprised when that person doesn't look like what we thought someone would look like, right? Where I don't really know why we do that, because seriously, every single one of us doesn't probably look like someone who would be sharing what the Lord has to say. And so this Samaritan, which we know is somebody in the Bible who they were not considered the people who were clean, they were not considered good people, all of those things, but this Samaritan came back and gave thanks for the healing that he received for his leprosy. And so I was looking at these two New Testament examples of the people with leprosy versus our Old Testament, Naaman, who had leprosy and was healed by dipping himself in the Jordan River. And, you know, the Jordan River and speaks a lot of baptism and the fact that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and I think it speaks a lot of Jesus, and I think that story about Naaman is a picture of Jesus in the New Testament, because everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the New Testament. But I think that we can see Jesus in both of these situations in that obedience, these people who showed up and were able to ask for what it is that they need and ultimately be obedient to it, is the picture of what Jesus wants to do in our lives and how he wants us to live our lives. I think, like the person online said, curiosity is a huge tool of our faith. Trying to seek out those things that the Lord is telling you in your normal everyday life is exactly where God meets us every day. And so we don't have to wait until we come in here on Sunday morning. We don't have to wait for any certain thing to happen, but we can meet him every day in the things that we do. Right? And so whether that's quiet time for you in the morning, or whether that's throughout your day, or whether it's just simply taking a minute to notice those things that are going on around you. And so I'll share one more story with you of something that was funny to me lately. And then I always find stuff funny, and then it teaches me something, and I'm like, that's the Lord gets me, because you're going to have to be funny if you want my attention, right? So I was at a work meeting, and there was about 75 or 80 of us in the room, and we had been in a meeting all morning, and we were getting ready to break for lunch. The buffet is in the back of the room, you know. And so we're all getting ready to get up, and we're going to go get lunch, except for when one man in the back of the room stood up, he fell flat on his face and passed out on the floor. This is where you should know I am not good in a medical emergency. So everyone probably thought I was crazy because I went the opposite direction and paced the back of the room praying in tongues. That's what I'm doing. Because I'm no good to this man. I got to tell you, that is not my skill set. Please don't have a medical emergency in my presence. So this man passes out. And at first, we don't even know who it is because we can't see from our table who this person is. And so I'm like, well, who is it? And everybody around me is new. And so nobody knows this person's name. And they're like, it's the older guy with white hair. We are financial advisors in America. 80% of the people in this room are older men with white hair. And so nobody knows his name. And so I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, I see who it is. This person has recently had a stent put in. And so what does my mind do? Worst case scenario every time. That's why I'm not good in a medical emergency. And so this guy is having a heart attack. You know, this is where I go. Not good. That's why I call you at camp. So anyway, eventually, so they had called 911. And were waiting on them. It seemed like they were taking forever to come. But so in the meantime, this man has come to, and they get him sitting up. And there's, I don't know, four or so people back there that are much better in these situations that are back there assessing whatever's happening. And so they get him sitting up, and I can see he's sitting up, and I can see that he's okay. And so I'm kind of calming down a little bit, and the EMTs come in, and they check him out, and he's fine. And, you know, he says he just gets lightheaded when he stands up too fast. Okay. And so, and then people are asking me questions. Well, are they going to take him in the ambulance? Well, what happened? Did he have a stroke? You know, they're, like, asking me all of these questions. And I'm literally, like, starting to go a little bit into panic mode because I don't know. And the fact that you're wanting me to know is making me more nervous because I can't help this person. It makes me feel very helpless because there's nothing I can do. And so I did the only thing I knew to do. And so anyway, we're sitting there after it's all kind of over. He's now come to, he's sitting back up at his table. Everybody is kind of going more into regular conversation. And I'm kind of sitting there like, well, I don't really know what to do now because what's appropriate? Like, do you just get up? Or, like, what happens? So my friend who's next to me says, well, I'm not a doctor, so I'm going to go eat. And so I look at her, and I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, what? What am I going to do? And I was like, you know what? You're right. Let's go eat. And so we got up, we went back, and we got now we were not the only ones. And so we go back and we get our plates. But I have thought about that. That probably happened 3 months ago, but I think about it often because there are things, you know, I'm a little bit of a nervous person. I'm a little bit of a worrier. And so there are things that sometimes I get stressed out when there's things that are happening around me that I can't control. I can't help you. I can't fix this problem for you. And so it stresses me out. It worries me, right? And so I don't like that, but there's not really anything I can do. It's kind of my personality. And so I've learned in my years of life that for the past few years, I've stopped fighting that so much because it is part of who I am. But the other side of that is that knowing that it's not my job to fix it all. And it's taken me a long time to realize that. And so when we can get to the point where we're looking at these situations that are around us, and by all means, if you can help, help. You know, where there is a need is the call, right? And so if you can help, help. But if it's not yours to help, you're not a doctor. Go get something to eat, right? There are things that we can do every day that helps people. I do stuff every day that I feel like helps people. But there are other things that people do every day that help them in other ways. You know, there are people that have doctor's appointments that go see people like Liza, and they get help from people like her before they come and get help for other things from me, right? So we all need to stay in our lane, because what happens if they have a doctor's appointment after they're done with me and I ride along? I'm literally no help in that situation. You know, and Liza's looking at me in the appointment going, why are you here? I don't know. I just came along because I feel the need to help, right? And so we have to understand where God has called us to and get in that lane and stay in it. Not that he can't call us into different things, but he has called us into particular and specific places in our lives. And when we are trying to veer in and out of traffic because we're just trying to put out everyone else's fires, it's not ours to do, right? And we're not helping any situation. And so even when someone's really struggling, you know, there's certainly amount of sympathy and empathy that we can have for people who are going through hard times. There's a line in which I can't necessarily help you beyond. And so I want to be here for you. I'll listen to you. I have a really good shoulder, and I have a really good ear to listen. There's some things I can't fix, though, but I'll listen. And we can, you know, we can chat, and you can come over, and there's people, I invite people over to the house, even if they just want to come and just sit on our furniture and not talk about anything, because sometimes people just need quiet. You know, sometimes we just need quiet. You know, we can be a quiet place for people. We can be a fun place for people. We can be a listening ear for people. We can do all of those things, but we have to figure out what it is that God's called us to and what we're really good at and just ride that train, because that's what he's called us to. And when we can do that, when we can realize that we don't have to be everything to everyone, man, that's what he's talking about when he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because he takes those things that we can't deal with so that we can free up our own shoulders to do the things that we can do and not burden ourselves with those other things. Because you know what? Sherry is going to be really good at helping people in certain ways that I'm not good at. And if I try to get in Sherry's lane, I'm probably just going to mess it up. You know, I'm not going to be near as compassionate, you know? I mean, God love her. I mean, I've been at her house. You know, I lived at her house for, I don't know, felt like 3 years. So, I mean, there's things that I am going to be a really good friend to you for. But there's other things that I'm not going to be so good at. And so you have to find your people. That's why we say you need 5 good friends, because one can't do it all. You got to have a few to spread it around. And we have to be there for one another and be the thing that God has called us to be and stay in that and work hard at it. Because if we stay in our lane and we work hard at it, you'll get better and better. And so you may start out there and you may feel ill-equipped. There's a lot of times we start out and we feel ill-equipped. But the fact is that if we keep at it and if we keep doing what God has called us to, we just get better and better. And when we start to get better and better at those things, then the people know, I know that if I do that, I can count on Trish if I call her to do that. Somebody came to my office the other day to pick something up. They had asked me to do it, so I did it. It was sitting at my office. They came by to pick it up. And Sheila gave it to them, and they said, see, I knew Trish would take care of it. And so the thing is that I'm really good at some things. If you've asked me to do something, I'm going to do it. And that isn't kudos to me. That's just who I am. But I know, and I have found out in the past several years that yes, that's something I'm good at. So I'm just gonna get better at it. Because there have been times in my life where I've not been so good at that. You know, there have been times in my life where I've allowed things to distract me, and I haven't been as good at something like that as what I wanted to be. And so it's important for us to get in our lane and stay in it, and to do the things that God's called us to, and remember that if we know that Christ is our life, not just a part of our life, he is our life, we'll find him and we'll find ourselves when we concentrate on that. And we know that if the secret that was hidden from the ages is Christ in you is the hope of glory, if we know that and we seek out that every day, then we'll see glory everywhere. We'll see his glory everywhere. We'll see it in a fire pit in the dark when we're spending time with family. We'll see it when we're on vacation. We'll see it every day in our house. We'll see it when we're staring out the window doing dishes. You know, we looked out our window the other morning. We bought our property in December, and so we haven't been there in a fall. So this is our first fall in the house. We've never really had a lot of property before, and we have a lot of mature trees and all that type of thing, which we're very thankful for. But we looked out through the field, and there's this bright yellow maple tree down at the field, and there was a deer standing under it. And Sean said, look at that deer down there. And I looked, and I said, it looks like a picture. And that's what it looked like. It looked like a picture. You'll see God's glory everywhere you look when you're looking for it. Because I could just look at, yeah, deer, I'll probably end up hitting it sometime this year, you know. That's been one, you know, that would be a thing I'd say, right? And so, but anyway, I saw, and it's this beautiful thing because, you know, when we first sold our house a few years ago and decided that this is kind of where we wanted to be, and we bought this property didn't look anything like what we thought we were going to buy. And so, but we bought it because it felt really right when we found it. And it felt like this is where we were supposed to be, and so we did that. And we've seen these things happen as we're going through this process. We've gotten the house that on the property. We've done a lot of remodeling and done all of those things, and we have a little bit of work to do yet on that. And then we're going to build a house on the property later. And So when I look at those things down the road that I want to happen and we've made goals and dreams that we're planning for, you know, when things come along that feel like they're going to mess that up or stress me out a little bit, see, I have come to realize now that I'm below the line right then. And why I'm below the line, there's a lot of different reasons, you know. There's, you know, different things and different times of the month and the cycles and everything that make you into these different things. And so what I'm trying to do is be more thankful for exactly where God has planted me, because I know that Christ is my life. And because I know that, I can be thankful and grateful in those situations, even if they don't look quite like what I think they should look like, because he's met me every step of the way. And so that's all that I have to share today. Does anyone else have anything else they'd like to share today?
Toys, or I need you to do this or that, and they do those things, then there's usually a reward at the end of that. But sometimes what happens is they just totally ignore what you want, and then they want to go draw you a picture and bring it to you and say, look what I did. Well, thank you, but that's not what I ask of you. And so there's not usually a reward then, you know, because you, and so you don't understand that when you're doing your own thing, the rewards and the promises that are being fulfilled at the end of that request from God, or the end of that lane that he has you in, brings you to somewhere, and you're over here just doing your own thing, and you're never going to get to that until you learn to obey, because that's where the reward is. It's at the end of the line there. So that's
good. God will meet you in obedience every time. No, that's really good. All right, does anyone else have anything? Well, I told you I was going to be pretty short today, so I did pretty good.